turn with me to the book of Revelation. We are going back into the churches there. So this is the longest title in history. Okay, it's Revisiting the Churches of Revelation, Philadelphia, - Brotherly Love and Little Strength. Okay. This is message 6, and so I'm getting that from my beautiful wife because she kind of keeps tabs on all that. Revisiting. Why do you say revisiting? Because 4 years ago we taught on this kind of the similar subject, but I think it was warnings of the book of Revelation, I think was the name of it. But this time I thought we weren't going to go into as much depth, and we kind of went into more depth, and I've given more historical value. We've given a film each week. There'll be 2 short films tonight, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But before that, I want to give some preface on the church that we're covering tonight. So, you know, we're at chapter 3, but, you know, just kind of remember what Pastor Dave says. If you don't read your Bible at home, please don't read it in church. That's meant to be funny, okay? All right, okay. Maybe I said it too quickly. But even if you read it at home, don't read it right now, okay? So let me review just a little bit to bring us up to speed, because, man, we've been having some really prophetic services, haven't we? They've been just so wonderful, and I've been, like, surprised myself. And our sister church in Tulsa has picked up on these prophecies, and Brother Gary ministered on a big portion of his Sunday service was on these prophecies. He actually had them printed, and he handed them out, and they just they listened to them as they were given, as the Lord gave them from this pulpit. And so those recordings were played. And I'll just tell you this, and this not. It's not for my exaltation. It's just where the Lord's using all of us in this vein. Those prophecies and those PDFs have been posted on the front page of the Dave Roberson Ministries website. And I'd have to look. I saw it just before I came here. And so you can... We have those prophecies, and Candy has printed those out, and we put them on the back table. Starting with, there's 4 of them in particular, and I think maybe the 5th one has also been posted there, Complete the Purging Process, and we'll read that tonight if we get to it. But I think all 5 of those have been posted, and they're on the front page, I guess you might say, of Dave Roberson Ministries. And I don't know how they have them titled there, but it's all part of us pointing us all towards revival and the mind of Christ presently for this hour. And so we're honored to be a part of that. And I just say all that to tell you, you can accessorize those as well as everything else and listen. And we've got them on our website too. We've got the prophecy, and you can also listen to the MP3, too, of those prophecies. So the Lord is, you know, Rex called me when I was, just after I was coming out, and he was talking about those prophecies and how powerful they are. And they are, because they're from the Lord, not from me. I'm not saying that. They're straight from heaven, and they are giving a direction to us in this day and hour. Another reason why that I'm, if you want to say advertising them, is I personally feel, whether it's me or anybody else, if it's a pure word from the Lord, that we run past them too much. It's just like reading the Word of God. We read the Word of God, and we respect it, but we don't give it the respect that it's due, because a lot of times we'll just read a verse, go on, read a verse, go on, and we don't take the time. I'm a slow reader when it comes to, I can read fast, but I'm a slow reader when I'm reading the Word, because I kind of just try to milk every verse. I mean, it takes me a long time to read it. I mean, I can read it probably 2, 3, 4 times faster than what my normal meditation is, because I'm real slow, real slow. And I think that a lot of times our prophecies that we hear from the Lord, you know, wants us to hear these things. And so we're spending more time to stop and listen and wait. They're going to be posted on the back table. They're posted on the website, or they're given out on the back table. So praise the Lord. Revisiting the churches of Revelation, Philadelphia, brotherly love, and a little strength. So let me just review. Okay, let me review for just a few moments, and then we'll get into tonight's lesson. You've heard me say this over the last several weeks, and last week we had a prophetic service, so we didn't get to it. But the when we look at these seven churches in the book of Revelation, their rebukes, what Jesus, because Jesus rebukes them, he also affirms them. All the rebukes and all the affirmations are valuable to us. Why? Because we don't want to do the things that they were rebuked for, and we do want to do an increasing the value of the things that they were affirmed for. Now, I can tell you that all of these churches surmise a one living church that should be in existence at the end of this age. And it is Joel's army. It is Joel's army. I'm sure that the church will come to total and absolute maturity to the measure that we can bring back Christ. He's waiting for that harvest. Do you have word on that there is an end time harvest? Yes, we do. We have. I remember it's been a few years ago now. I remember getting a phone call from Homer, and he said, "Pastor," he said, and he wasn't. He was giving out his revelation. He wasn't in question of it. He goes, "Do we have a certain go to?" Verse or chapter on how that we know that there really is, that we can stand on there is going to be an end time outpouring of the kingdom or revival like we see portrayed in the book of Acts, similar to that. And I said, you know what? I know that there it's there. And I said, I know I've got to search some scriptures. Well, he said, listen. He said, "What about this?" He said, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel, the one that Jesus said, the one that I'm preaching. I have it in my notes tonight, but I feel impressed to say it now. This gospel shall be preached to the whole world. Which gospel? Not just the one that he spoke, as in word doctrine, but the one that he demonstrated with power. This gospel will be preached unto all the earth, to all kingdoms, then shall the end come. So at some point, because that gospel has not been being preached. That gospel has not been not in word, not in power. Neither one. I said, man, that is really, really good. That's really, really good. And so, excellent. And since then, there's been more that has come online that I feel like can really be go-to. I feel like Joel chapter 2 is a go-to. I believe that if somebody's got time to listen and I can break it down, I can just, if they've got an open heart, there are verses in there, and it's not a Old Testament scripture in obscurity. Peter actually said, this is what, I'm going back to Joel chapter 2 and saying this is the last day. Well, then in Joel chapter 2, you find out that there is an army that comes about, it says, that has never been nor will ever be the like. And this army, it shows in Joel chapter 2, lasts all the way to the end. Well, that original army didn't last all the way to the end. There was a break. There was a dark age. So there's other go-to scriptures besides, and the Lord's just adding and adding and adding an assurance for us. So Jesus wants us to come to that perfect place of maturity, like the church that he's coming back for. That's what we're after. These churches, you've heard me say this, and it's worth being redundant on this and getting this point across to you, because the more it dawns on you, the more that you realize what kind of a fight that we're in to establish this, and how pertinent these seven churches, the warnings to them, are to us. Because it was to them in their hour, and what he said to them made sense to them. Now we have to, in other words, it was indigenous to them. It was pertinent to them according to their surroundings, their environment, the age that they lived in. So we dig those things out, but then we find that they speak to us today. Because here's what is redundant that you've heard me say time and time again, is that these seven churches do not exist. They do not exist today. And that is a testimony to the warnings of Christ. It's a testimony to Satan's war machine. Listen, he ain't joking. He's serious. And we ain't joking. We're serious. So you got two bulls in the pasture, and we're butting heads. So we got to get strong, and we're going right after. He doesn't care if you do a lot of other things. We're going straight at him. We're David on one side of the field, and he's beat everybody up. He's Goliath on the other side. He's beat everybody and scared everybody to death. And we're not at this point in time. The gloves are off. We're screaming revival, outpouring, kingdom of God come, and that gloves are off. So the gloves came off then. Look, let me tell you before we watch any of these things. Turkey, which was Asia Minor then, was rich in church history. You know that scripture that says, that Paul says, that we apostles have been made the offscouring of the earth? And I don't know how many have ever been around when Dave, or some of you might not even know who Dave Roberson is, but he would teach on how the apostles became the offscouring of the earth. Meaning, what's offscouring? It meant that Satan's desire was to, Paul said, at this present time, we have no dwelling place, we have no place to lay our head, we're maligned, we're hated, but we're respected by those that love us. But he said, we become the offscouring of the earth, meaning that Satan, if he could, Dave used to use the old illustration, like a woman or a lady or anybody trying to clean that last bit of, you know, stuck on stuff at the bottom of the frying pan, you know, that's there, and you get an SOS pad, and Dave used to go, you know, like, you know, it's there, but I mean, you got it, but no, I'm going to get the last little morsel of it. He said that's how Satan goes after those who try to receive, who go after an outpouring of the Spirit, revival. Turkey, here's some things. Turkey was, it had these seven churches that were written. That's modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. It had these seven churches in it. It was the birthplace of Paul. He came from Tarsus. That's where he was birthed. It was Timothy's birthplace. It was Ephesus was a major church Paul founded. Timothy pastored. You've got martyrs like Polycarp, all these kind of guys that was known in church history. The seven ecumenical councils. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. But the seven ecumenical councils going back to 325 AD, that's all those councils. If you ever want to Google something and study it, those are the councils that Christendom really is kind of, I mean, I know we're founded on the Word, but those are the councils where all the bishops got together and decided, will we conclude going forward that Jesus was the Son of God? One council established his deity, one established, I mean, these were bishops that would come for the canon of Scripture, basically. I mean, kind of come about by all of these different councils, and they would be several years apart. Is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead? Is all those things that we take for granted now, these men took. I mean, how did all this Word come about? I mean, yeah, it was appreciated, but it was letters at one time. Somebody had to get together like a bunch of us that were Holy Ghost filled and say, there's no voting here, but if you'll read about those things, there was a lot of arguments. Some of them didn't, you know, want to accept this, but in the end, I know that God's pure word came about. What God wanted in these scriptures came about. Well, the seven ecumenical councils, they were hosted in Turkey there. But today, to tell you, it's amazing. They say there's more Christians. This is how he went down after they weren't able, or they did not choose to heed the warnings, how Satan, how he just absolutely, I guess he was infuriated that Jesus spoke from heaven to these seven churches. There are less Christians in Turkey than Syria, Iraq, Iran. I read today in several places, the best I could get was about 2%, 80 million people in Turkey, and there's about, they said, estimated about 120,000 people that they could say are Christians and not Muslims. That's about 1.5-2%. And of that, those, if you look at, I looked at the underbelly of that, kind of, and there, when I say churches, there's only, listen to this, they estimate there's only 34 churches, not other than mosque, churches in the whole nation of Turkey. There's 34 churches in Immokalee and more. And they say Istanbul has the most of those 34 churches. There's no more Christians there, and of those 120,000 that they say are of a Christian orient, they are like Greek Orthodox or some real staunch, I mean, us kind of people. There's just none of them. There's none of them. Now, that should amaze you and amaze me that the churches that were on fire, they were aflame. So much so that Jesus from heaven speaks and says, gives them affirmations and warnings that those seven churches have been wiped out from the earth. They've been just wiped out. So that is just amazing to me. That is absolutely amazing to me for a country to be so rich in those kinds of things. Now, and yet have nothing left over as a residual. Those even those kind of facts are very important to us. Do you get anything out of that? Do you understand? Okay, if the enemy could, he would send the church back into another 1,000 years of dark ages. Sue Carpenter, years ago, went into a service there at the prayer center, and she could feel a heaviness, a spirit that was there. And she got a word from the Lord, and she's shared that with me before. I've heard her in a group setting, and how it all came about. But she said the word was desolation. That the enemy, if he could, he would bring absolute and complete desolation. Just absolutely wipe us off the planet, those that were still in existence for the purpose of receiving a revival. And then I believe Gary, he got something from the Lord. I can't remember how that all came about. I texted him a little bit today, but I can't go into the details. But it was just a word, that something concerning the hidden ones. And then he looked it up, the hidden ones. And I'll read, you don't have to turn out of Revelation. Keep your spot there. Let me read. And I'll read this out of the book of Psalms. Now you can, if you're real fast, turn there. But Psalms 83, verse 1 says this. It says, this is a psalm of Asaph. And it says, keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So I can tell you this, and then there was a confession made out of that, and I'm going to read that confession. See, the hidden ones, our intercessors and you and us together, in context with the prophecy that basically that the psalmist was writing there, he says that the enemies have desired to so destroy and cut off to the point that there would be no remembrance of them. See, here's what we've got to reconcile. If we see that these seven churches were totally annihilated, if Satan could, if he could, he would turn this place into a strip club in days ahead. You say, well, it cannot, that is, oh, Pastor, that, I don't even know why you'd bring something up. Like, because seven churches are gone. They're gone. Their bones are, I mean, there's, the bones are dust now. If there's, there may be a small group someplace, and there may be an underground church there, I don't know. I mean, that's possible. But the case in point is that those churches are gone. Their bones are bleached, and the remnants of them are bleached. And Satan just like, and there's other, this is amazing to me. I didn't even search this out. It was just there. There are other Muslim countries that surround them. You know, Syria is, and Iraq, and Iran. But there's more Christians in those nations than there are in Turkey. Because I think once he saw those churches had the potential to continue, and for about several centuries, they had all these different ecumenical councils that really were just, they decided the fate of the church. But in time, Satan got in there and destroyed. He destroyed. Here's the confession that Gary developed. And it was in another document that went along with something else. But I'm just reading this one paragraph. It says, we call forth the Lord's hidden ones to overthrow the enemies who desire to take the houses of the Lord into their own possessions. Our God empowers the hidden ones to rise up and make our enemies like the stubble before the wind. Let the enemies of God be confounded and ashamed, that men may know that thou alone, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Hallelujah. Now, if the enemy could, he'd get in here, bring some kind of division or some kind of craziness in our doctrine and something stupid, and then we all go awry, and then the church splits, and everybody gets fussy and faint, you know, hearted. And Pastor, that is impossible. Listen, somehow it happened to these. It happened to these. I've never, ever, 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 ever been more thankful for my born-again spirit and for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which I can employ deliberately through praying in tongues. I've never known more in my life where I'm going and what I'm about and the direction. There is no question in front of me where he wants me. There's no question where he wants to take me. There's no question. And I see, you know, I see pastors so often, and I'm kind of hid here, and I don't even have, you know, Facebook or anything, and that's not wrong. I don't want to throw that out like I'm making an innuendo, but I'm kind of like, I don't hardly come up for air sometimes. I just kind of live in my own little, you know, place of reading the Word and praying and you know, whatever. But when I duck outside and I peek outside and I hear about other pastors and I see their lives and stuff, they're trying to figure out where their next direction is and where they're going and stuff. I don't see any direction in front of me except dying in Immokalee and receiving a revival. And doing everything word, line on line, precept on precept, going forward. Now, when you say stuff like that, the gloves are off. There's never been a contemplation, but the more I pray in tongues, I know this, my destiny is set right here. There's no, like, why don't, do you consider it from year to year? Are you serious? Are you serious? Praying in tongues causes your whole life to, about 99% of everything that I know that's His will in my life, I don't even ask Him. Should I do this? Should I do that? It's like a divine compass. It's just, you spend several hours a day with the Father and in the Word, you just know. There's not even question about asking which way I should go with this or that or the other. It's just in front of you. It runs out in front of you. It runs way out in front of you. It's like a compass out in front of you. So, anyway, hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Well, I said this already, but I got to say it again. He, Satan, ain't playing. He ain't playing. And I'm not trying to give him over credit. I'm just trying to tell you. And we ain't playing neither or either. Okay. So here's the quick overview of these churches. Ephesus, we looked at Ephesus. They lost their first love. Smyrna, he told them to get war-hardened, stay war-hardened, get tough and stay tough. There's a message in there about not being coddled, okay? We don't want to run over people when they're sick and they're fighting through something. Help them. But there's a lot of the church that goes past compassion. They go into human compassion, and it just coddles, you know. So Pergamos, we tagged as the passive church. They were passive. They were willing to pass on rather than correcting situation. Thyatira was a perversion of doctrine. And all of these, every one, I've said before, every one of them had praises. I mean, especially Ephesus. And until I got to the end of reading on Ephesus, I thought, that's a mockery. They persevered, they endured, they hated perverted doctrine. They didn't like the greasy grace message. They wouldn't allow it. They just were like, wow, that's, there you go. And then he gets to the end and he says, but I've got something against you because you've left your first love. So we got to keep that first love. Sardis was the church of they had a past reputation. They were known to be a powerful church, but they were living off that past reputation. Now, Philadelphia is where we're at tonight, and we're going to talk about the faithfulness that Philadelphia had, and hopefully we get enough time. Read this, and then we're also going to ask you again, remember to help us at the end of the service. But let's watch those two. So Ralph and you guys help me out. And there'll be two, and they're only like 3, 4, 5 minutes long each. And I'll tell you, like every time, it's because we want to get a reality of these places. The second one is the Day of Discovery, which we're used to. The first one is a little different website, but they both give us a little difference. Give us a couple of minutes in between, or however, I think they'll go from one to the other pretty quick. But enjoy, okay?
In the book of Revelation, we are told of 7 letters Jesus wrote to churches in what was then Asia Minor, an area now known as the country of Turkey. The 6th of these letters was addressed to the city of Philadelphia. Located 28 miles southeast of Sardis, this city was a border town sitting at the borders of 3 countries. The road from Europe to the east came through Philadelphia, making it the gateway from one continent to another. This city was founded by King Attalus of Pergamum, who loved his brother so much that he was called Philadelphos, which means one who loves his brother. It was after him that the city was named. Because of its geography, the city of Philadelphia was founded as a doorway of opportunity to spread the Greek culture and language to lands in the east. It did so well in its task that by 19 AD, one of its neighboring countries had forgotten their own language and were all but Greeks. This also gave the church a strategic opportunity to fulfill God's mission for them, to be an open door to spread the gospel to the surrounding area. Philadelphia was built on the edge of a great volcanic area, which brought it great prosperity because it was one of the most fertile areas in the world.
Philadelphia. It was a prosperous city until the year 17 AD, when this region was struck by a cataclysmic earthquake, an earthquake that was so devastating that Rome actually exempted Philadelphia from tribute for 5 years. The Philadelphians were hoping for a little more help from Rome to get them rebuilt, which was never really forthcoming, so they felt somewhat neglected by the emperor. Now, that neglect turned into a sense of deep betrayal when Domitian decreed that all of the vineyards of this region should be torn out. You know, I couldn't help but notice driving here today that in this beautiful valley, the vineyards were lush and full. The vineyards were the backbone of their economy. They were so good here that they competed with the vineyards in Rome. And so Domitian said, you guys tear your vineyards out so that ours can be the front edge of commerce. In doing that, he broke the backbone of their economy. So they felt deeply betrayed. The early Christians here in Philadelphia felt betrayed as well, betrayed by the authorities. So you can imagine what it meant for these early Christians to get a letter from Jesus where he began by saying, I am the Holy and True One. Holy, meaning that he was totally other and different, and in that otherness, he was perfect, that he could do no wrong, that he would never do them wrong. And true, in that he would be absolutely faithful to them, never neglect them, never betray them. That was a word that these Christians desperately needed to hear. The curvature of the slope behind me represents the ancient seats of the theater that were part of the landscape of Philadelphia that Christians would have sat on and walked through. These early Christians receiving the letter from Jesus Christ read the references to open doors and shut doors. So what did that mean? Well, most likely, it meant the fact that they had been kicked out of the synagogue and the door had been slammed shut behind them. That meant trouble for them. Maybe we need a little background here to fully understand what was going on. Jews who were persecuted fled throughout Asia Minor and established themselves in these little towns and would build a synagogue where they would meet and worship. Early Christians who came to this area would meet in those synagogues because in the early days, Christianity was really a Jewish sect welcomed into the synagogue. But in time, as they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as they proclaimed that he was the true Messiah, and as their evangelistic fervor brought other people to Christianity, they were finally excluded, kicked out, not allowed to come in. That meant for them that they became alienated from family and friends because the synagogue was the center of the social life of these early Jews. Not only that, it meant that they suffered some shame in the town when people would say, you're supposed to be at the synagogue now, why aren't you there? You know, I can imagine these early Christians, as their family would go to the synagogue, and as they would try to walk in, that the elder in the synagogue would say, no, you can't come, and shut the door. Or if they would go back, knock on the door, a little peephole would open. Someone would look out, say, no, and shut the peephole. So this sense of exclusion was deep. Not only separated them from family and brought some shame to them in the community, but most seriously, it meant that since they were off the rolls in a synagogue, that their lives were at risk. In the early times of the empire, Jews were exempt from having to say Caesar is Lord. They had a register in this synagogue, and the names that were on that register were exempt. Now, these Christians' names would be struck from the book. Maybe, in fact, a reference to that statement in Sardis where Jesus said, I will never strike your name from the book of life. What Jesus was saying is, you will always belong to me. Well, they would be struck from the registry. And if the Roman officials came, and if these Christians weren't proclaiming that Jesus Christ was Lord, Their lives were at stake.
Okay, we're going to just forego the first one. For some reason, it wouldn't play for us, but that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, that gives you a much better background on what we're going to read. So you're there in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And we're going to look down. Let me get to my notes. We're going to look at verse 7. Okay? Of course, what you didn't hear in the first video, you may have heard, but it's the word Philadelphia, even in the Greek. Now, the history on it was that the king gave the city to his brother, I believe it was, and he named it Philadelphia because of his love. It's called love for your brother, or love to the brother. And so the actual, in the Greek, in the Strong's, you can look it up, it's 5359, and it means king of Pergamos, or Philadelphia, place in Asia Minor, but it means brotherly love. One of the things I will tell you about this as we look at verse 7 and go further in this is that there you don't see any real rebuke. You know, all the other churches, they were rebuked, but you really don't see any kind of real rebuke for the city of Philadelphia, and that's pretty amazing, but we want to look at it and study it together. Look at verse 7. It says this, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Notice, we'll stop right there. Notice that the first thing that Jesus addresses to this church is that the encouragement that what he has opened, no man can shut, and what he has shut, no man can open. Then, the next thing that he tells them, in verse 8, he tells Philadelphia that there is an open door in front of them, and that no man can shut it. Now, here's where we need to catch. This is what we need. The affirmation, what he's affirming here, is to the vision and to the call of the Philadelphian Christians. It came immediately. As soon as Jesus starts talking to them, he goes right into affirming about an open door and that he has set an open door in front of them. He first, in verse 7, says, "What I open, it can't be shut. What I shut can't be opened." And then he says, "But I've opened a door for you. There's an open door for you." And so he immediately, Jesus is letting them know that nothing, what he is saying there is this, from Jesus, he's letting them know that nothing in the natural affected what he had called them to do. What he had called them to do. The walk of faith, now this gets pertinent to us, here's where it's relevant to us. The walk of faith in regard to our vision requires only the open door which Jesus has set before us in his word of promise. It requires no other confirmation except the words of Jesus. Amen. Because here's the deal, and I've probably got it more in my notes here, and I might read it in a moment, is this. We don't have present tense and a prototype. You've heard me say this before. We don't have a prototype in the earth that we can go to, sit down, and study to say, we want to be just like them. We don't. There's some sister churches and there's some ministries that are on this walk with us, but present tense, hitherto, the only thing that we have to stand on is the Word of God. And this is what they were standing on. They were standing on the raw Word of God. "I've set an open door before you." And I believe this is why that later he rewards them with no rebukes. Even though I'm getting a little ahead of myself, he says, "You've got little strength, little power, little dunamis power." Yet they were taking his word to them and going on that and that alone. We can all get together and talk about wonderful testimonies when we got healed. That's wonderful. Let's keep it up. We can talk about, you know, Sunday I talked about David Hogan and he's got some fantastic stories. But when David Hogan came to Dave's church, I didn't see those things happen. And I'm not saying they don't happen, but I'm just saying this. I'm telling you, there's no place, we always go back to this, there's no place that I can go and take Some of you might not even know who this person is, but we use it often. There's no place that I can take a Tommy Perez. Now, Tommy Perez is 44 years old. What was the disease that he was born? Cerebral palsy. Tommy cannot communicate. He is a young man that is the son of a person, that Lynn Perez, that we know here, and we love her. There's different people in this congregation who have paralytic grandchildren and different also. There's no place, present tense, right now. Now, there's some people getting some people healed and miracles, and there's some people getting more miracles than myself. I applaud them for that. But what we're after, again, what we're after in the earth is this. We're after a supernatural going into God far enough and with prayer and fasting to pull out from Him a supernatural move with signs and wonders that are so regulatory. They're so, we say around here, every service, all the time, every time, they all get healed. They all get healed every time, all the time. We believe that it is truly humanly, not humanly possible, but humans are going to be part of it, to see a duplication of what Jesus did. I won't settle for this. I won't settle for this because we shouldn't, but I'd like to even see a 50% increase. That'd be wonderful. I tell you what, a 30% increase would be wonderful. The church is there. There's no anybody that, sometimes people will say, man, have you read about so-and-so? Have you heard about so-and-so? Man, I'd applaud them. I don't have any jealousy for anybody that's really doing it right, getting people healed. But again, yet, I know, how do you know? Because I know that there's nobody, if there's somebody on the planet that's getting them healed all the time, or anybody that's getting them healed, all of them, 50% of the time. And I'm not talking about your back problems. There's real back problems that my wife got healed with back problems. But I'm talking about willing your little child or grandson or granddaughter up, and they're sitting there like this. And I'm not, God knows I'm not demeaning. And they're like this. And at 50% of the time you can, man, that, I'd love to meet somebody that's getting them done 50% of the time. One out of two would be great. I don't even know about anybody close to that. And I'm not demeaning the church. I'm just saying that's not yet happening. And I've never seen that. I have seen some miracles, wonderful miracles. But I've never seen, what I'm saying is we don't have, here's why the reward's going to be so big for everybody that sticks into this, sticks around. All we've got present tense is not a place to go look at. My mom and dad or any of the family coming back, you know, coming. I never saw it as a kid. So how do you know what's going to happen? This right here. This and this alone. That's why we don't do what we do based on sight. And I think that was the biggest part of Jesus' reward to the Philadelphian church, why he didn't rebuke them, because he basically, we're going to read it. He says, you've went on my word. You've just held to my word, and you've not forsaken my word, and you've held to my name. So I think that's very, very powerful in looking at the Philadelphian church. If you look into the natural world for a confirmation to what he has told you, whatever your call is, well, I'm supposed to make $1 million for the Lord. Good. But don't go off of natural things. Go off of his word. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. Wonderful. If you're praying in tongues, you'll hear him. You'll hear him. Then the next problem is obeying him and following him. Jesus said here, my comment is this. If you look into the natural world for confirmation to what he has told you to do or what he has told us to do, there's no confirmation, not in the natural world. The door is really shut. We don't see that, okay? We don't see, it looks like it's shut. And it's definitely shut. It looks like it's shut in the spirit. It's not shut in the spirit. It looks like it's shut in the natural. I can't get on a plane and go anyplace. And it looks like in the spirit, based on people that we would respect, they're still not yet getting it done. But I'm telling you, like Jesus said to Philadelphia, there's an open door set in front of you. All the miracles of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are available to us today because of the written word of God. Hallelujah. They are there. Programs, they don't substitute for power. And I, you know what? If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, we'd all, every one of us, would be in programs. If you weren't praying in tongues, you'd be going to a church with programs. And if I wasn't praying in tongues, I'd be a pastor of programs. We'd be figuring out all kind of neat and nifty ways to get people in the kingdom, and we'd never have this vision, and we'd never be on this road, and we'd never have this particular calling. Listen, most Christians are led about by, they're led about by natural doors being open and shut. And there's never been, I listen to preachers, I know preachers recently that have taken churches. They've went, preachers do this, not just parishioners. They go on open doors and shut doors. There's never been, never ever been a more deceptive thing to the body of Christ than believing in open and shut doors. As in, Jesus opens and shuts, but when Jesus opens and shuts, it always requires faith. You don't see it in the natural. In fact, Dave used to say the greatest confirmation to me that I heard from the Lord was that the door was shut completely. The natural things were shut to me. And I had to go up and kick that thing down in the spirit and believe that God had... Listen, if you go off of... And I hear preachers, I've talked to them. Well, God's... I know it's His will because all these doors started open. Listen, that can be just as demonic as it is God-given. Kenneth Hagin said, you want to get fleeced? You want to go ahead and get fleeced. Put something in front of the Lord like, if this happens, then I'll know. He goes, if you want to get fleeced, believe in fleeces. In other words, put something out there. Yeah, yeah. God, he said Satan can get in all that natural stuff, but he can't get involved with Holy Ghost direction. He can't get involved with you. Oh, as he'd say, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good, okay? Hallelujah. I feel like a little bit of Dad Hagin on me right now. Okay, so listen. Confirmation in the natural is not confirmation. It's the open door that he puts into us, and he says, because my word says. That's the open door in front of us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You still there in the third chapter? The only thing that we... and everyone else that's on this journey has presently that works is this. Jesus said, the works that I'll do, you'll do also. We already quoted Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. John 14:12, that's the one I just quoted. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. I believe that Jesus really meant that. I really believe that he meant that. I'll tell you what, there's a lot. God's doing a lot in my life. He's doing a lot in your life. I'm hearing from him more crystal clear than I ever have in my life. I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of communion going on. It's beautiful. I give God all the glory for it. But the transition to where we're going, only He can take us there. So the impossibility of us taking ourselves there, we can relax in that all that we need to do is continue to fast and pray, and the escalator of fasting and prayer, that moving sidewalk will take us there. Okay, it's just like getting on that moving sidewalk in the airport. If you stand, you'll make it. But if you walk, if you'll fast and pray, you'll get there a lot faster. Okay, so let's just get on it and stay on it and not worry about how we get there. It's going to be there. It's going to happen, just like he said it was going to happen. This is another, I'll just read this. You can stay where you're at. But I love Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says, arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the king and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Rise, lift up thine eyes round about thee and see. All they gather themselves together, they shall come to thee. Thy sons come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall be enlarged. Fear and enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted into thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. This is a last day prophecy as well. It's saying when it gets dark, and you know it's getting darker out there. I mean, even in the natural, we look at, we've got a president that's stood up with us. You know, I'm not affirming him as a spiritual leader. I'm just saying he stood up with a scepter of righteousness. If in any other way, just to say, let's save the unborn, and Satan is wanting to do to him, just like he did to the seven churches, where nobody ever, you know, that's a byword. That when people say that word Trump, it's supposed to be a byword, like it's like everybody, you know. He wants to do that. When gross darkness is over the land, he promises a great revival. That's the essence of Isaiah chapter 60. Now look at verse 8. You're right. You're still there. Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. The word, little strength. Now, I meditated that, and I looked at that also in the Greek in different ways. I wrote this down. I said, why would it seem that the Lord commends them in the midst of acknowledging that they had little strength? Now, you can't stretch this in many different ways, because the word little just means mikros. It's a Greek word, and it means this. It means small, small in quantity, small in number. They could have been a smaller church, but the word strength is the exact same word, dunamis, which we get our miracle-working power, ability, abundance, meaning power, strength. It's the same dunamis power that we talk about, the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit. So he commends them in the midst, in the midst of commending them, he says, you have little strength. Well, normally that wouldn't be any reason. We wouldn't think about it as any reason to give them an affirmation, but more what we would think a rebuke, like your strength is small. Why would anyone not be reprimanded or any church reprimanded for having only a small power? Probably because they had kept, and I really believe this more than probably, that they had kept his word and not denied his name. They had chosen to persevere even without seeing all the results as of yet. Now, this is kind of where we're at. We're persevering. We're not saying it can't happen. We're saying it will happen. But the telltale signs are not all in front of us. They're not in front of us. So this is, he's basically saying, you're of little dunamis. Now, here's the deal. We make our faith confessions, and we better. But compared to the strength of the dunamis strength that he left, everybody's in little strength right now. And even our sister churches and even our sister ministries, compared to what he left to where we're at right now, and there's no condemnation in that, but that's little strength. That's little power. That's small power. Now we have all power available to us, and we're going there in that confirmation and in our confession. We're going there, but by way of comparison, we're all in little strength right now. We're all in little dunamis. But he still affirms them and says, he's patting them on the back, you might say, because they're doing it based on his word and nothing else. Hallelujah. And I can identify with that. Remember this, that in regards to true power, just what I said, that Jesus left the church, we or any church like us, we're still dealing in little strength in comparison to what was left for us. It will be the belief and the promise of the open door in front of us that will cause us to enter into the unseen. Many other churches had great reputations. We went through that. They were flash in the pan. Sardis, what did he say to Sardis? He said, you've got a past reputation. You're known to be powerful. The next church we'll look at next week, if God permits, will be Laodicea. And it was like, it was a flash in the pan. It was, they thought they were rich. And he said, you're not rich. So Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. This is what he says to Philadelphia, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, he's not talking about that they'll worship the saints at Philadelphia, but worship at their feet, meaning that they're going to have to acknowledge the work that he did in them. And it says that they that say they are Jews, God was going to prove his standing in the church at Philadelphia before, let's say, the fake church or the church that said... Somebody asked me at the Tulsa conference, they heard me do an exhortation on some of these churches, or it was part of the message, and they came up and they were very inquisitive. They were asking like, okay, he says, they say they are Jews but are not, and I guess maybe I read part of that or they had read part of that, and they asked me a question, what is he talking about there? And I said, excellent question. But what he's saying there is they say, well, let me read the verse and I'll explain it to you. You don't have to turn there, but Paul said in Romans 2:28, he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what he's saying there is that what Paul was saying there is this: we're all spiritual Jews. And even the actual physical, natural Jew is not a spiritual Jew in God's sight. We've been made the offspring of Christ, or we followed Christ in that we have become new creatures. And the comparison there is that that we have become spiritual Jews. We've become, and so what John was saying, or what Jesus was saying to John that he wrote down, is he says, they say they are Jews. They are not Jews. In other words, they are not. He's just absolutely calling them on it and saying they're putting up like they're Christians, but they are not. And he said, I will cause those who say they are to eventually come and worship at your feet. Listen, I don't want this misconstrued. I don't know. Maybe my notes have it better here. Let me read my notes, because I might say this wrong. There will be an absolute separation in works and in power in the last days between the churches that say they know him and those who truly know him. The difference in demonstration will be so prolific that no matter who you are, there will be no denying the difference. I believe I can speak out of perspective of like that there's something in me that needs to be proven right against all those that have left in the past. And I'm not saying that they fall directly in this category of those who say they are Jews and are not. I'm not trying to say that. But I can tell you this, to us and to any church like us that is on this walk and going into God and will staunchly hold to his word and say, we are going to receive this outpouring with fasting and prayer, there will be a separation in the days ahead. Jesus said, I will cause them that say they are and aren't, they will come and have to acknowledge Jesus is in your midst. And there will be such the works of Christ among us that no matter who you are, and I say this not to say, we got you. See, we were right to start with. See, you should have never left. Or see, we've got the... That's not it. It's if you follow him and go into what he's asked you to do, he's going to come. And all of his miracles are going to come. And it doesn't matter if somebody wants to say, well, I disagreed with that. I left because of that doctrine. I don't like this. I see this. When Jesus is in the house and miracles are taking place, Nobody's going to sit at our feet and herald us and hallelujah, you guys are the greatest. But I'm telling you, the last day outpouring, it's not going to happen just, it's not going to be just blowed over to everybody. It's going to be as people birth this thing, intercessors birth this thing. That's why he's after the hidden ones. The hidden ones, the intercessors, Satan hates them because we're standing valiantly on the wall and saying, not on my watch, you're not going to take this house, and this house is going to prosper. Well, what's going to happen in the days ahead when the revival moves in, it'll catch other places, and we're happy about that. We don't need the credit, and I don't even want all the people. My God, we want people to be ministered other places. But I'm telling you, where Jesus is at, he cannot be hid. And where miracles at, they cannot be hid. And in the days ahead, wherever they went or wherever anybody looks at these kinds of movements and says, they're a bunch of weirdos and they're just whatever, they're going to have to acknowledge and sit at our feet in that sense of the word like they did at the promise to Philadelphia and say, the miracles are there. The power's there. The little kids are getting out of wheelchairs. Jesus is here. He's proving that he was here all along. We didn't see it, but he's proving that he's here. Hallelujah. He promises that he will keep the church from the hour of temptation. Now, what does that mean? Does he mean that he's going to keep us like not let any of us go through anything like tribulation? No, but he will keep you. He will keep you. We know this, the peace that we've got right now is so strong, and I'm not bragging, I'm saying this for all of you. Those of you that are walking into this peace, you know that you've probably got family members and other people that blow up all the time, and you don't want to ever make fun, but you're like, this is not worth you getting upset, baby. This is not worth you, you know, I'm going to take my life. Why? When there's so much... Just start praying in tongues. Just start praying in tongues. Just go into God. He'll envelop your life. He'll fill you with peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Him that overcometh, we'll read the last of this, and then I want to read something to you. In fact, won't you guys go ahead and pass this out? So, give it to... This was a prophecy that came Sunday, and I just want to read it. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10 paragraphs, but it won't take that long. And I want you to take it home with you, possibly read it tomorrow. And the reason why I'm giving you this prophecy is because a lot of it has to do with love, and we're studying the church of brotherly love tonight, which was the church of Philadelphia, which Jesus made a lot of promises to, that he would keep them in the hour of temptation. And, you know, again, Jesus, verse 10, let me read this. Of Revelation 3:10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Do you know what the patience, we love that word. That's the word hufamene. It means consistency. It meant that Philadelphia just stayed consistent. Now, there was one other church, I think it was the beginning, that he affirmed as you've been patient or you've held to patience, but it might have been Ephesus, but he said they'd lost their first love. He didn't find this fault with Philadelphia. They were the church of brotherly love, and Jesus basically said, the law, all the law, Paul said it too, all of everything hangs on love thy brother as thyself. All of everything is basically comes down to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the soul, mind, and strength, and thy brother as thyself. Now, I have that scripture in my notes, but I'm getting ahead of myself here, but verse 10 says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That word patience could best be endurance, consistency. It's the word hupomene in the Greek. I think that's close pronounced. He says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And in verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Could we say this when he says, hold fast, that no man take thy crown? Could we say, let no man take your vision? That'd be a good way to say it. Don't let nobody take your vision, or don't let anybody start a doctrine among you that gets you diverted from your assignment. Okay? Amen. So, glory. Yeah, that one scripture, Paul says this, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, Romans 13:9. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now let's look at this prophecy, because this has a lot to do with love, and I think it speaks to us where we're going. It says, the Holy Spirit said, complete the purging process, says the Lord, says the Spirit of grace. Go all the way to the end. Is that our commitment? Yes and amen. Says the Spirit of grace. And leave nothing for chance. Leave nothing on the table, or leave nothing on the table left unturned, says the Spirit of grace. For have I not said in seasons gone by that the greatest of all these is love, and the last that will appear and the last that will be perfected will be all those things having to do with pertaining to love one for another and for me, giving all of everything you are over to me and loving each other all the way to death, says the Spirit of grace. For this is the plight. This is the road of the revivalist. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Okay, that's us. This is the one that goes all the way and leaves nothing unturned. Leave no place in your life for offense. Leave no place in your life. Let everything be reconciled to the cross. Have I not said in my word that if you desire forgiveness, you must forgive? And if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you, says the Spirit of grace. For your Father loves you beyond all things and has placed all the kingdom in your hands to bring forth this great outpouring in this last hour. Hear this instruction. Forgive everyone of all things at all times. Leave nothing contrary in your heart to the image of where you're going. Now, what's the image of where we're going? Revival. And he keeps saying, come unto me. Philippians, where he says, I have apprehended you for the purpose of which I've apprehended you for. He's got a hold of us, Barbara. He's got a hold of us, Ralph. He's got a hold of us. He said, that's it. That image is what I want you to apprehend, because that's the one that has little children getting out of wheelchairs. That's it. So he says, if anything's contrary to that image, like I can't, you may say something for just a few seconds that we may rile each other just for a minute, but it better go in just a matter. The older you get in this thing, the more it ought to be like water off a duck's back. You know, yeah, I felt the emotion for a few minutes, but I dealt with it. Get over it. So that image is, got to, saith the Spirit of the Lord, hold no one captive. Even as I have said, you are not a victim, neither hold any one victim of anything in regards to an offense. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be quick, very quick to forgive. Watch. Now, here's where he gets specific. He gets right down into, you know, prophecy ought to be where it's like grassroots. It's not thou and this and thus. Watch your sarcasm one with another, that it doesn't come out of a place where there's malice. Let all fun and sarcasm and those things that are light be just that, from a light place of the heart. Let nothing come from the roots of bitterness. Now, you all know what I'm talking about. You've had somebody say something, or you've probably said it, because I know I have, where you can use teasing as a camouflage to get a point across. We've all done it. We've all done it. If you've lived long enough, if you've lived past a year old and can talk, you've all used sarcasm. You've said, blah, 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 blah. And there was something behind that, though. There was something behind it. And he's saying, pull that out too, because that's not as innocent as you think it is, because you're trying to get a dig in there. You're trying to get something in there. You're trying to get something across. But he didn't. But I like it, because he didn't say we had to stop teasing and enjoying each other. He said, just pull that part out. Just stop that part. Go deeper into me, for there are still yet to be cleansed, and there are still... and there is yet to be washed. And you'll see, because the further you go in and the more that my forgiveness is displayed to you and through you, you'll find layers and levels of my peace and levels of my authority that'll question the great questions of the mind, that why these things have not yet come to pass as in power or revival. Now, what I get out of that is it's going to bring a reconciliation. It's going to hold those questions like, why is this not happening? It'll bring those questions to a forefront and say, this is why. It'll answer those things. Because they are hidden below layers sometimes of unrecognizable malice for things said or things done in the past. Your argument and how I can forgive these things is reconciled by my word and by the power of my spirit through my son. For I have provided all these things through everything that he went through in the garden. So lay hold on these things and make no excuses. For these are one of the last and great things to be done in my body before I come in this explosion of my glory on the earth, says the Spirit of grace. Do not wait for communion. Sometimes we deal with those at a communion service. Do not wait for sermons. Do not wait for exhortations. Don't wait. Do not wait for encouragement. Do not wait for inspiration from someone, some other source, or some place in your life in which you'll be inspired to let others go free from places that you've held them in your heart. In other words, man, Pastor, you inspired me. I got blessed, and now I can do that. Don't wait for that. Don't wait for that. On your coldest, mundane, don't feel like it Monday, and it just don't feel like God's in the house and the Holy Spirit's a million miles away, choose, I forgive. And he'll come. Those are things of faith. Don't wait for the ooey-gooey, rich and chewy, goosebumps. Just deliberately, on purpose. Just see how opposite you can go of what your feelings are, okay? The appointment is now. The time is now. Release all. Leave nothing on the table unturned. Let me come and inspect every part of your life. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands, and be not bitter against them. Either one, either way. Forgive all the past. Walk in the fruitful land of life, miracles. Children, forgive your parents. Parents, forgive your children. Partners in business, forgive one another. I say unto you, there is no excuse that stands before me as a legitimate to hold anything in this life that should not be forgiven, says the Spirit of the Lord. I have forgiven you. Now you forgive others. You'll see, and you'll wonder why it's so easy and why it's so easy when it was so hard to pull up the miracles and see the divine glory that will fall in your midst. Gary said, he's been saying this for a while, the Lord spoke to him a few years ago or several years ago, and he said, you're just going to laugh. You're just going to be in total amazement once you get there of why you ever thought it was so hard. It really was. I don't think that Jesus... I know for certain that his mentality of when he went and did those miracles on a daily basis, he wasn't trying to get his umph up. Like, he just knew it was going to happen. It was just like water. It just like flowed like water. And that's how the miracles are supposed to take place. It's just going to bleed. And the answer to all that is part of it is in this last great stretch and letting things go, letting things go, letting things go. The purging is among you, and the purging is worldwide to those who have ears to hear. As I said, purge your hearts. Forgive yourself. That's the other thing. A lot of times people don't hold anything very much against other people. They just can't stand their self. They just hate their self. They hate their self for all the mistakes they've made and the years they've lost and the different things. Jesus wants you, he wants you to forgive you. Forgive you. Forgive yourself. Let it go. You're worth enjoying His peace and His life. Forgive yourselves and walk in the newness of who you are. And make this a daily consecration to me. For when the revival rages, kingdoms and nations are turned in your own land around you, it will be that you keep this anthem in your heart always, that nothing settles there for a moment. Not one moment that you allow anything to offend you. Great peace, and he quotes from the Word of God, have they, I think it's Psalms 119, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, says the Spirit of the Lord. Do not accuse in your mind your brothers. Guard and garrison your thoughts during the day when something lights on you in your thoughts and wants to take you off into accusations concerning this one or that one. Garrison your mind and bring it immediately and submit it unto me. Strongholds are those thoughts that have been allowed to run free concerning your brethren and accusations. Your facts, I think this is one of my favorite statements of the whole prophecy. Your facts are not my truth. Your facts are not my truth, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I can tell you about this, and he did this, and she did that. That's not truth. The truth is forgiveness, love, everybody in here, no matter how much we love each other, we've all had to garrison our thoughts concerning one another about, like, accusing. Well, because whatever, I know that it's hard to find a fault with me, okay? But I'm sure if you put me under a microscope, you probably might find... Well, don't be laughing, Pablo. Listen, every one of us can find, if we start thinking in the natural, and then, boy, your mind's like a... You saddle that horse. Boy, when you saddle that horse, your mind can get... Your mind will sharpen up. You're like, oh my God, I was worried about Alzheimer's or something because I couldn't remember anything. But when you start remembering things that somebody did or said or you didn't like, your mind will get sharp, man. It'll just start thinking like, man, I can remember stuff 5 years ago. I remember details and I remember what time it was. I remember, and it's like, whoa, the Holy Ghost is in this thing, man. And the spirit, you know, the enemy, it's just, he's accusation. And after a while, you'll build a case. And after a while, you won't even remember. And sometimes those things get subliminal. And if you don't dismiss them, even when you're sitting next to somebody at church or somebody talks to you or whatever, you'll have a little, there'll be just a little bit of, you know, that warmth. Well, that's what he's talking about. For us to go into revival, all those little, well, that's got to go. That's got to go. Anything like that's got to go. Any of those accusations, well, it was fact. It's not truth, though. It's not truth. Hallelujah. Who is it that would judge, and this is scriptural, who is it that would judge another man's servant? Unto me he's able to stand or fall. Stand upright, judge correctly in your heart, that I am the Lord unto them as I am unto the Lord unto you. As I forgive you of your trespasses, I forgive them of their trespasses. Call unto me daily to purge your heart and make your heart pliable, that there's no part in that becomes hardened through accusations. Bring forth unto me this purging, and you will see that would bring forth unto me this purging, and you will see that what I have promised will come to pass, saith the Spirit of grace, that which I have promised. Okay. I remember Kenneth Copeland saying he got in a car one time in the back seat, I guess him and Gloria, and they were going someplace with another preacher. They just picked him up from the. I don't know if they were leaving a service or picked him up at a hotel or airport. Or he said they just went to chewing on somebody, and he was admitting he was too, and because they were talking about their faults, you know, and it was a preacher and this, that, and the other, and then the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside. Whoa, wait a minute. He said, how long's it been since you've seen him? Well, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. He said, how do you know that they're still doing that? They're my son just like you are. I can deal with them just like I can deal with you. So he had to get forgiveness. He had to back out of that thing real quick. Because a lot of times we think we know. Well, we know because we knew the last time we... And he said, got all over him. Now, those are spankings that we need at times. But they'll take us in. They'll take us all the way in. Hallelujah. Did you enjoy tonight? Hallelujah.